Blog Talk Radio.
Era notte a Terzil.
It was very late at night.
Sta sempre a piatra fara.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lo stane a marata piatra cano fola mini.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stam și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România mă urmări cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină.
But it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit.
The light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. The Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. I hope everyone can hear me. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, and although chances are you are listening to this particular program via YouTube or some other recorded medium, because you're either taking a nap from all the tryptophan in the turkey you just enjoyed, or have the meat sweats and are feverishly looking for some sort of antacid. So, yes, today is Thanksgiving, as I am sitting here. Yet here we are. We are live in studio, bringing you the truth in a manner unlike any other, because we have no overlords. We have no bosses. We have no people that we must answer to if we offend their dainty, oddly effeminate 30-something son who still likes to braid his sister's doll's hair. So we're accountable to God. We are only answerable and accountable to God. And as long as we speak the unvarnished, unedited truth to you, then, I believe that God is well pleased. So welcome. If there is anyone listening live, welcome. If not, well, YouTube folk, this is the program. So even though you may not be listening to this program the day of, happy Thanksgiving regardless. To you, to your family, to your loved ones, again, happy Thanksgiving. And may thankfulness be an ever-present friend on this lifelong journey towards eternity. It's the natural state of a humble man, and it's the natural state of a faithful man to give thanks. Giving thanks to God for the many things that He has done on our behalf is not one of those things that we ought to do only on a certain day in any given year, but it's something that we must do every single day. Every single day of our lives. There are a multitude of reasons to be thankful to an ever gracious God who loves us and shows us mercy and grace. That said, I also want to thank those of you who have written in with words of encouragement about the radio program. You never know who's listening, but it's good to know that someone is. So, Jeff, got your email. Thank you. Highways and Byways, thank you as well. And also someone with the YouTube moniker Bible Chick. Gracias, as they say in California. So I appreciate the encouragement, and they are well received. As you can likely tell, I am a bit under the weather. But if I can complete the hour without my voice going out, I will do so gladly. It's still a toss-up as of now. I've been fighting this thing for the better part of a week, and the sore throat and the coughing and other issues common with this time of year have all been plentiful in the Boldea household. Even so, we are thankful, ever so thankful, and we'll continue to give thanks to He who keeps us in the palm of His hand and who watches over all those who call Him Father. So we're all coughing and sneezing and whatnot, but we're doing it as a family. And we have a roof over our heads, and no, I did not have turkey today, although I could have used the nap even without the tryptophan. Since it was only the three of us, it was just me, my wife, and Victoria, an entire turkey would have meant a lot of wasted food. So instead of doing turkey, yours truly rotisseried a chicken. Is that even a word, rotisseried? I guess it is now. So yes, I rotisseried a chicken. Yes, I can cook, and it was delicious. And with the steamed broccoli and the sweet potato mash that the wife made, we had a lovely Thanksgiving lunch before Victoria went down for her nap. And I even got to doze off for a couple hours, but that's just between me and you. So yes, I took a nap today for the first time in a very long time, and it was oddly refreshing. I've been thinking, and I know this is like a complete 180, but I've been thinking about what's going on in the country of late. Well, you know, over the past couple weeks at least, with high school students and college students throwing hissy fits and acting like undisciplined three-year-olds. And I realized with the certainty of a mallet to the temple, that the reason for this outburst of imbecility is directly connected to the fact that these toddlers in adult bodies never learned how to lose. Throughout their life, they never learned how to lose. They were never told by anyone ever that there would be times in life when they wouldn't get their way, even if they held their breath for a very long time. Yes, sometimes things didn't go according to how they had planned. This is the direct result of getting a participation trophy, even when you somehow manage to give yourself a bloody nose trying to kick a soccer ball the first 5 minutes of the game. This is the direct result of the coddled, indulgent, look at me and tell me I'm pretty generation that we managed to belch up and turn loose on the world. Because we fell for the lie that parenting simply means giving your children everything they want and not holding them accountable for anything they do. Own this. And as a side note, or as they like to say, as an aside, if you have a college-aged child who is going to college, who you're likely paying for to go to college, and you spot them on the news defacing private property and lighting cars on fire and doing things that they're not supposed to be doing, for the first time ever, perhaps, take away the funding. Stop paying for their schooling. Stop paying for their housing. Stop paying for their food. Let them understand that life's a lot harder than they think it is. Let them understand that it's not so easy to protest on an empty stomach. Look, these kids simply cannot process that their worldview was wholly rejected by this nation. They cannot process that the most important thing to a vast swath of this nation isn't transgender equality when it comes to restrooms or some other mental issue, but that the most important thing and the most important things are things like jobs and affordable health care and being able to keep a roof over their heads and keep their families fed. Most people in this nation don't give a flip that some mentally ill person wants to go into a restroom that is not their gender-specific restroom. And the fact that they're still out there trying to block traffic while people are trying to get to work so the self-same people protesting in the middle of the street can get their EBT card and their welfare check has an underpinning of irony to it that is very, very difficult to ignore. Sorry, kiddies, but I call it like I see it. And even though you winced at that last one, you know I'm right, and I know you know I'm right. If there's any shirt makers out there, here's a good shirt idea for you. Just in big block letters, please let me get to work so I can pay my taxes so you can collect your EBT card. That way you don't even have to dialogue. Look, I know it awful, awful, yes, to judge a book by its cover and all that. But you know what? That saying came out back in the day where covers were simply leather. You know that whole don't judge a book by its cover? Well, that was back in the day when covers had no pictures. They didn't have anything trumpeting the contents thereof. It was just leather binding with a title and that's it. Look, I just saw a picture of a lovely young woman with blue hair and the hollow look of a dope fiend who got arrested for defacing a historical landmark. Now, I'm not judging the book, but by simply looking at the cover and reading the synopsis, or in this case, what it is she actually did as a reasonable, logically driven adult, I can deduce that a Rhodes Scholar she is not. Look, judging by the kind of folks that are still out there in the streets trying to wreak havoc, I don't believe this is it. I don't believe there's enough drive or forethought or planning or just IQ necessary to pull off an internal revolution at this point. So I do believe that soon enough, people like George Soros will get tired of seeing their money getting flushed down the drain. They'll stop financing these useful idiots, and back they will go to their parents' basements, wherein they will probably continue to chastise their parents for not having voted for the Pence Barbie, even though their parents are paying for their phone and internet and food bill. Look, this is what happens when you raise an entire generation with no sense of accountability and responsibility. This is what happens when you don't teach children that they have to earn their way through life and you just give them everything. They remain petulant children throughout. And anytime they don't get their way, they start holding their breath and stomping their feet. It's just tiresome. It really is. because I have a daughter to raise, and I want to raise her in such a way wherein I will look back on my life and realize that I did it well, that she is actually a productive member of society and not just a waste of air and space. And I'm learning a lot of what not to do as far as child rearing by seeing what's happening in the younger generation today. Anyway, by all accounts, it seems the Democratic Party is still in total disarray. And I'm just waiting for the day that the president-elect makes good on his promise to defund Planned Parenthood. Just for their mourning to go up a notch. Yes, I know, childish and petty, but I do so enjoy seeing their reaction to the unthinkable taking place before their very eyes. Just let me have this one, okay? It's Thanksgiving. I came here on Thanksgiving. I'm doing a radio show on Thanksgiving with a cold and a sore throat, so let me have this one. And it's not so much pettiness, I think, as it is vindication. Look, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I know since it's like probably just Gino listening in at this point. There was a moment a few months back wherein I was seriously wondering if, as had been portrayed on every major news outlet, the majority in this country really was utterly depraved and void of a soul and just wandering about with bloodlust in their eyes. There was that moment a few months back where I was up in the air, as the saying goes, as to whether or not there was any hope left. So although my hope in humanity has not by any stretch been restored, it's on the right track so far. Now, time will tell. But what is certain is that the children of God do not have the luxury of sitting idly by and hoping that change happens, or hoping that repentance comes, or hoping holiness will somehow make its way into the general consciousness. We are duty-bound to preach the gospel. We are duty bound to pray for repentance. We are duty bound to cry aloud to any and all who would hear, because time is still short. And all that was foretold in the Word of God will still come to pass. Listen to me. All that was foretold in the Word of God will still come to pass. As a close friend of mine so aptly put it, Armageddon has not been canceled. It's just been delayed a bit. Yes, I know. I realize, very unsavory talking about the end of the world on Thanksgiving. But there's always a reason or an excuse to put it off, isn't there? After Thanksgiving comes Christmas, and then the new year will be upon us in no time flat. Then Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day, and sprinkle in a few more awareness days. Because, you know, we have to have those. And we're right back here next year putting off talking about what we need to talk about because it's not really the appropriate time. And the more we put it off, the worse it's going to get. It's like deciding to go on a diet, but determining that you'll start next Monday, even though it's only Tuesday. If any of the chunky folk are listening to me, I am a chunky folk. Believe me, I do this mental gymnastic, or used to do it, for a very long time. You come to that realization where, I need to lose a few pounds. And you go, what day is it? It's Tuesday. All right, next Monday, we're going at it. It's Monday. Boom. We're going to start. We're going to exercise, go to the gym, eat only, I don't know, alfalfa sprouts and what's the latest miracle vegetable? That stuff that tastes horrible. Kale. Yes, alfalfa sprouts and kale we shall eat. So for the next 6 days, you're shoveling anything you can into your mouth. You put on another 5 pounds. And come Monday, you find another reason to put it off another week. I've done this throughout my life. I know the power of putting something off. And it's not a good thing. You look back, you know, and for the last 6 months, you've been purposing to eat alfalfa sprouts and kale every Monday, and you still haven't gotten around to it. So some things you just have to do. Uncomfortable as they might be, painful as they might be, unsavory even as they might be, some things you have to do. Now, today, no delay, no putting it off, no waiting for the right alignment of the stars and the right circumstances to present themselves. To paraphrase some self-help guru, I think it was Joel Osteen, you cannot wait for opportunity to happen. You have to make opportunity happen. Great bumper sticker logic, but at least within the context of this present conversation, it does hold a certain level of undeniable truth. If we wait for the perfect set of circumstances to start discussing time-sensitive and very important things, we'll be waiting for far too long. Because there's no such thing as the perfect set of circumstances. Believe me when I tell you this. There is no such thing as the perfect set of circumstances. Whatever it is we know that we must do, we must keep the knowledge of the finite nature of time at the forefront of our minds. Look, time for us as creations, time for us as human beings here on Earth, is not infinite. Time for us is finite. Time for us is a quantifiable commodity which runs out whether sooner or later, and the reason that we ought to be diligent in our undertaking for the kingdom of God, the reason we ought to be about the Father's business now rather than later, is because we don't know when our time will run out, individually speaking. Sometimes we get so caught up in the big events, in the when of the tribulation or the when of Christ's return, that we seem to forget, or we seem to otherwise ignore, that individually speaking, we are not guaranteed to see these things, nor are we, to be quite frank, guaranteed to see tomorrow. Look, we waste so much energy fighting amongst ourselves about something that is supposed to happen in a future time, not realizing that every breath we take is a gift from God, and that when He so chooses, not when we choose, when He so chooses to call us home, we have no choice but to heed the call and accept His invitation. We need to bring it in a bit, I think, from this universal, cosmic, global sort of reality to intimate and personal and one-on-one sort of what, you know, what does God want of me in this time that we've been given? This is the kind of mindset that I think we need to adopt rather than this universal outlook. It's okay to think globally once in a while, I reckon, but we must act locally. And there you go, another piece of bumper sticker logic. But if we do not individually set our hand to the plow, if we do not individually begin to do something, anything, to further the kingdom of God, and simply wait for someone else to do it, for someone else to take up the charge, for someone else to put themselves on the front lines, for someone else to stand in the gap, who's to say that all those around us aren't doing the exact same thing? Who's to say that everyone else isn't doing what we're doing, which is waiting for someone else to do the heavy lifting? So in the end, rather than have an enthusiastic, engaged, driven army ready to do battle, you have a bunch of people staring at their navels waiting for someone else to lead the charge. You have a bunch of people picking at their fingernails waiting for someone else to go into battle, waiting for someone else to do what the Word of God tells us is incumbent upon all of us to do. Look, I think we saw a perfect example of why you can't wait on someone else to do what you know you're supposed to do during this past election cycle. Now, granted, it worked out in our favor, but all these people pitching a fit and yelling in the streets and setting cars on fire, it turns out that over 70% of them couldn't be bothered to vote on election day. 70%! Now that the writing is on the wall, now that the outcome has become evident, all they can do is wallow in their own impotence and self-pity. Some of the states that went red did so by a very thin margin. As little as 5,000 or 10,000 votes. And who knows what might have happened if everyone who's now stewing actually did their part and went and voted. And I do believe that this is very comparable to what is happening in the church. Wherein so many Christians are sitting on the sidelines. So many Christians are failing to engage. So many Christians are refusing to put themselves out there or even speak the name of Jesus, that as the culture gets darker and darker and the stench of its pollution begins to waft throughout the sanctuaries, all they can do is wallow in recrimination and indolence. Not good at preaching? Fine, pray for someone that is. Not called to ministry? Fine, help support someone that puts their life on hold and goes halfway around the world to do as God instructed them to do. I don't care who you are. I don't care how little time you have. I don't care how few resources you possess. There is still something that you can do to help further the kingdom of God. Look, make a list of 5 ministries that you believe are doing the work of God. Every single morning when you wake up, remember them individually in your prayers. Make a list of 5 ministers that you believe are preaching the truth of God's word. And every morning when you wake up, remember them individually in your prayers. Look, it's not about money or writing a check or calling in a credit card number. I have to stipulate that, believe it or not. I have to stipulate that. Because for most ministers and ministries, that's what it's all about. what it is about, what it has to be about, is standing with those whom you know are standing for truth and holding up their hands in battle when you see them grow weary. Look, a few words on one YouTube video or an email I got meant a lot. I'm not going to lie to you. It meant a lot because I read them and they encourage me. And it wasn't anything like, wow, you're such an awesome guy, or I wish I had your hair. It was simply, thank you for speaking the truth. It means a lot. It really does. Because anyone who does this, anyone who puts in the time to do something like a radio program or a YouTube video, they have to take that time away from something else. It's not like I add an extra hour to my day to do this. I have to take that hour away from something else and use it to do this. Look, we are very quick with the criticisms nowadays. We are very quick to point out something that we don't personally like. Again, not talking about the substance of something, just the delivery thereof. But we're very stingy when it comes to encouraging each other in the Lord. And we're very tight-fisted when it comes to being uplifting and emboldening. Look, the reality is that it will take every single one of us doing their part. Listen to me. It will take every single one of us being selfless in our pursuit of the things of the kingdom. It will take every single one of us standing in the gap, interceding, praying, pleading, and crying out to God to compel true change in our nation. Look, if you think this is over or that we've won anything, you're simply deceiving yourself. I know that burns, but it's the truth. If you think this is victory, then you're very nearsighted. Because the devil doesn't feel as though he's lost. He's gotten a black eye. He's just going to get angrier. He's just going to be more committed. He's just going to attack on different fronts. And we have to be watchful and ready and weary of the enemy's devices, knowing that he's about to attack and counterattack again and again. This has just begun. And if there is any hope of a good outcome, if there is any hope for true change, if there is any hope that this time we've been given will produce good fruit, then we need all hands on deck. And we have not a moment to waste. Now, since I have a tendency to ramble on a bit, I want to get to some of your questions before we run out of time. Because you sent them in this week. So I thought, hey, let's answer some questions. Now, I try not to show partiality, and because of that, I will answer the questions in the order they were received. So if you sent in the question first, you're going to get answered first. Oddly enough, our first question was received from our beloved brother Douglas. And the question is this. Dear Michael Boldea, I am studying Proverbs 9:1, and that scripture seemed to jump out at me. Can you help me and tell me what the seven pillars of wisdom are? Oh, easy questions this week. Here is the scripture, Brother Douglas writes. Wisdom hath builded her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. Thank you for answering my question. God bless you. Love, Brother Douglas. Huh. As always, Our beloved brother Douglas asks a seemingly simple question, but a question that is quite complex when you begin to consider it. He never is one to ask the easy five-word answer questions. I love you anyway, Brother Douglas. It's okay. That's why I'm here. All right. Well, first, I guess, let me begin by saying that I am a firm believer in interpreting the Word of God with the Word of God. We find the answer to our questions not somewhere out there, in the Word of God and through the Word of God. Now, the first thing that has always stood out to me regarding Proverbs 9:1 is that it speaks about the pillars of wisdom's house, yet doesn't mention the foundation of wisdom's house. Since we are on this topic, we might as well discuss the foundation first and build up from there. So this we're going to get a little deep into this. But Brother Douglas was first, and so he gets his question answered. That way you don't wait till the last day. Let's start here. The foundation upon which the pillars of wisdom stand. The foundation upon which the pillars of wisdom must stand is the fear of the Lord. It is in the selfsame chapter that you're studying, Brother Douglas, that we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now we have the foundation, which is the fear of the Lord. From there, go on to the pillars and identify them. Now, the seven pillars of wisdom's house, or as I have heard it called before, the seven daughters of wisdom, can be found in the gospel according to James, the third chapter. See, you interpret the word with the word. James chapter 3, let's start reading beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Their wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's a whole study right there. If we're going to do it further down the line, that is a passage worth delving into and really dissecting. Just listen to this. There is a difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. There's a difference between selfless wisdom and self-seeking wisdom. And self-seeking wisdom compels men to lie against the truth. And James warns, and he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. It makes sense in an earthly fashion. It makes sense to the flesh. It is tempting through the prism of the demonic. But it is not of God. It is not from above. Now, let's continue this because I don't want to get into this right now because I want to answer Brother Douglas's question. So, from where envy and self-seeking exist, listen to this, because this could be a litmus test for a lot of preachers and a lot of YouTube prophets and a lot of evangelists. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, what are the seven pillars of wisdom's house? James just identified them. And he preceded identifying them by saying, the wisdom that is from above. So if it is godly wisdom, it must have the foundation that is the fear of the Lord. Then the seven pillars, which begins with purity. Purity is the first pillar of wisdom. And how do I put this? Purity is the load-bearing pillar. That's a good way of putting it, actually. It's a housing term. Purity is the load-bearing pillar. It's the pillar that holds most of the weight. Without purity, all the other pillars will give way under the weight of wisdom. Purity is the central pillar. It's what keeps the entire house standing. Excuse me for a second, I must cough. See, I even muted the microphone so you wouldn't, you know, hear me coughing. Anyway, purity, the first pillar, the load-bearing pillar. So the fear of the Lord is the foundation. Purity is the first pillar in the house of wisdom. The second pillar is peaceableness. I'm inventing words tonight. Peaceableness. It's being peaceable. Have you ever met someone with a truly argumentative spirit? Those are some fun folks, aren't they? They're not peaceable. Peaceableness. The pillar that is necessary to hold up the house of wisdom has been removed from them. If they are not peaceable, if they do not possess peaceableness, if they do not possess purity or the fear of the Lord, then by that definition, the wisdom that they have is not of God, did not descend from above, and is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, after peaceableness, gentleness. Gentleness is the third pillar in the house of wisdom. The fourth pillar is being reasonable, willing to yield. Reasonableness. Reasonableness. I'm making up words tonight. It may be the Dayquil. But being willing to yield, that the definition of being willing to yield is being reasonable or having reasonableness. I've met a lot of believers that are so unwilling to surrender their pet doctrine that in order to uphold their pet doctrine, they're willing to go scorched earth with anyone. They lack reasonableness. They are not willing to yield. If the Word of God declares something different than a position that we hold or something that we want to believe, then we need to be willing to yield to the Word of God. It is wisdom itself. It's one of the pillars of wisdom. It's one of the pillars of the house of wisdom. To be willing to yield. To be reasonable when it comes to the things that we believe. And again, once we know what these seven pillars are, And once we realize that these must be evident in order to define it as wisdom that comes from above, we can use this as a litmus test regarding teaching that we allow into our hearts, regarding teaching that we allow into our spiritual man, and regarding teaching that we allow to nourish or feed us. So if the things that we hear and the people that we hear it from lack purity and lack peaceableness and lack gentleness and reasonableness, then no matter how good it may sound, we know that it is not from above. See, earthly wisdom sounds good sometimes. Sensual wisdom sounds good sometimes. Demonic wisdom sounds good sometimes. But they are not from above. And they lack these pillars. Now, the fifth pillar, and if you read in the book of James, there's no comma here between full of mercy and good fruit. So this is one pillar. Being full of mercy and having good fruits is one pillar. So we're at number five. The fifth pillar of the house of wisdom is helpfulness, being full of mercy and good fruit. Don't just say you're a believer. Be a believer. Because there's a lot of people that say a lot of things. And it turns out they're just liars. It turns out that what they say and what they do are very different things. What they say and how they are, diametrically opposed. So, one of the identifying pillars of the house of wisdom is being full of mercy and good fruit, being helpful. The sixth pillar is being without partiality, having humility, connecting with people not because of who they are, not because of an office they hold, not because they have a certain position on the social ladder, not because they can help you out, not because they can give to your ministry, not because you think that you might get to talk them into a, I don't know, timeshare further down the road. But seeing everyone around you as a child of God, as a brother and sister in Christ, and treating them as such. Look, I've been at certain conferences and I've been called to speak at venues where certain ministries are present. And you could see the partiality with which certain people were treated versus other people. I mean, I was at a meeting where they actually had a special section cordoned off with like velvet ropes for the big givers of the ministry. And each one had their name on the chair and they found their seat. It was like being at a prize fight and you got to sit in the first row. And I'm sitting there scratching my head going, if Jesus treated everyone without partiality, why is it that we are so far removed from his nature when it comes to our interaction with other people? Look, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I treat someone who's given a dollar to the ministry the same way I treat someone who's given $250,000 to the ministry. No one's done it yet, but if they do, don't expect. I don't think anyone who expects special treatment because they give a certain amount to the ministry would give to this kind of ministry. I think it tells a lot about someone that has expectations if they give a certain amount or if they do something in a greater measure than others have done it. It tells a lot about their heart and the reason that they do what they do. Look, anyone that prays for this ministry, anyone that listens to this radio program, anyone that comes up to me at any of these meetings and shakes my hand, I treat everyone equally, without partiality, because it never crosses my mind, what can this person do for me or what can they do for the ministry? They're my brother in Christ. We're going to share heaven. We have the same purpose and the same goal, which is to reach the lost, which is to preach the gospel of Christ. It's astounding to me how so much of the world's ways, or so many of the world's ways, have infiltrated the way the church operates. I think that's the best way I can put it. And what we've done, because there's evidence of it, and it's undeniable evidence, is we've replaced the wisdom from above with the wisdom of this world. We've replaced the wisdom from above, earthly, sensual wisdom. And this is why I get so many emails and letters from people saying that they feel left out in their congregations. They feel as though nobody's paying attention. They feel as though they're being excluded and marginalized. It's sad. It really is. Now, the seventh pillar is sincerity. Without hypocrisy is the way that James puts it. So, let's read this verse again and just let it sink in. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, again, no comma, one pillar, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Sincerity is the seventh pillar. Being without hypocrisy. And it's one of those things that the church has allowed in its midst to its own detriment, the notion of hypocrisy. Don't do as I do as I say. That's not the way it works. Being without hypocrisy means being an open book. Being without hypocrisy means being the same among a congregation of brothers and brethren as you are at home, as you are at work, as you are everywhere else. This is you, not a mask. Christianity is not a mask you put on and take off. It is a new life in Christ. It is newness of life. It is newness of mind. It is newness of purpose. And there are far too many hypocrites walking about today, thinking that just because they put on a good show, just because they can dance it up and clap it up with the best of them, just because they know all the right buzzwords and all the right verses, they could put one over on God. God is not mocked. Be sincere. Be without hypocrisy, because it is one of those things that to the reality that wisdom has built its house in your heart. And with that, Brother Douglas, I hope that I've answered your question. Now, I see here we have more questions that I don't think we're going to get to. But fun questions nonetheless, one of them having to do with women apostles. From what I could gather, apparently Charisma Magazine said, go west, young woman, and become an apostle. The fact that Paul included a woman's name in one of his letters does not mean that she was an apostle. Sorry. Let me just say this real quick. We may get into this next week. It's a long article. I may read it. Just so you'd understand the times that we're living in and whatnot. But the apostles are and were primarily the teachers, the teaching of the gospel. It says they gathered together and learned the teaching of the apostles. Now, if Paul at one point says women ought not to teach men, but at another point says women can be apostles, then Paul would be contradicting himself. Let me just start with that. Let's lay that baseline. I know I'm a misogynist. What's patriarchy? It's the word of God. Again, I'm not a misogynist. But there is nothing wrong with patriarchy, and it is biblical. So people who fight against patriarchy, they're not doing it just because they hate men. They're doing it because they hate authority, and they hate the authority of God. Again, more things that we ought and might get into when I'm not feeling like I just got run over by a semi-trailer. But it seems we've run out of time. We've got 2 minutes left. If Gino wants to jump in and say anything, now would be the time. Thank you. If anyone is listening and you're not passed out in a turkey coma, thank you for joining us tonight. Thank you for taking the time. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your kind words. Thank you for your encouragements. And I do hope that you have a happy rest of your Thanksgiving. And we will see you again next Thursday, where, Lord willing, we will be live again and we will tackle your questions and discuss, I guess, whatever it is the Lord would lead us to discuss. Again, thank you for being with us. God bless you and have a good night.
Amen. All right, everyone, thank you for listening. We pray you have a great Thanksgiving. And again, if you have questions for Michael, please email them at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Also, please check out our website, www.handofhelp.com. We're praying for you, and as well, you can send in prayer requests. Let your friends know about the Light of Truth broadcast, and we want you all to have an awesome and blessed Thanksgiving. God be with you. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.